So in Acts chapter 19, where we left off, oh, good evening, by the way. You remember the riot broke out in Ephesus. We kind of left off in that, in the middle of the riot. That's a good place to leave, you know, or leave off in the middle of the riot, get out of there. So we kind of left off right there. But, you know, by way of reminder, some of the things that kind of sparked the riot as people, really kind of a revival was starting, and people were really, lives were changing, being transformed. And you remember they went out, they had gathered stuff up. It says in verse 19, those who had practiced magic with their books together, they gathered it all together and they burned them in the sight of all. They just lit that stuff on fire. It's all part of a past. It's all part of a no turning back. I really like the statement that that makes. There's no recourse, you know, on it. And I think leaving ourselves zero option is always the best thing when it comes to past life of sin or things that represent sin that are, that we've maybe been ensnared by at some point. Man, man, nothing like a good burn pile, to rid ourselves of some of that. Leave it in ashes and move on. Hard to turn what was something that turns into ash and turn it back into what it was. So it's good. There's something good about that. I think there's something cathartic about that. I think there's something healthy about that. I think there's a big statement that's made by that for the individual and for anybody, any onlooker. You know, it's a big statement. So I support that kind of thing. But we've left off probably verse 34-ish, I believe. You remember that Alexander went out to the multitude. And the Jews putting him forward, and then Alexander motioned with his hand. He wanted to make a defense, make his own defense to the people, because Paul is a Jewish man, right? We know that he's a Jewish guy, and in the world that he's traveling in, they know he's Jewish. They also know he stands for this new sect of the Way, this new group called the Way of Christianity. They know he represents that, but he's a Jewish guy. But now Alexander's going and saying, hey, I want to be perfectly clear. Basically, that's his intent, is to go into this mob, this big group, say, hey, I want to be perfectly clear. He's not one of us, you know. Don't be upset with us. We don't want this to be, you know, fall. We don't want this to be bad on us. You know, we're Jews. He's really not, type thing. You know, that's more, they're trying to, so that was what he went in for, to tell them this. You remember, they're wound up, and when they found that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So they're just wanting to worship their God, right? That's what they're fixed on. They want to worship their God. Whatever that is, it wouldn't matter. We can call it anything that we can get fixed in our minds. And they're wanting to have that set in a predominant place. Remember, middle of this riot. Now, one thing about the Roman government, they do not care for unsanctioned large gatherings of people. They don't like that. That upsets them. They're very organized in that sense as far as the way the a legal assembly. This is an illegal assembly. They're on the verge of it becoming something really bad. So you can imagine they go into this big arena, and you know these arenas are designed with, you know, proper acoustics. You know, so now they're all chanting with, and you guys, we've been to stadiums and stuff before where people are chanting for the ball teams and stuff, for ball games and stuff. We've been in places where things like, well, this is what's going on, but they're chanting for their little God. And so they're really kind of wound up, to say the least. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, took him a couple hours. Hey, settle down, that kind of thing. Yeah, just you can imagine this guy trying to motion to get everybody just chill out, you know what I mean? Just trying to get everybody to calm down. And he finally gets it quiet enough that he can speak. He says, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from the heavens or from Zeus? So He said, everybody knows who we are and what we stand for. Don't be all freaked out. That's basically what he's saying. Because remember, who got everybody wound up was Demetrius, the silversmith, the coppersmith, you know, got everybody all wound up about, hey, we're not going to be making money off all our little trinkets that we normally are selling because this group of Christianity has gotten in the way. You know, this is true of actual revival. It impacts the commerce in the worldly realm. It impacts commerce. So what do we mean by this? Well, if you go back and you study the Welsh revival and some of the other revivals throughout history, you find that the pubs shut down, you know, so the bars shut down and other functions and activities that we would imagine would go on. Some of us know goes on in the midst of those. That stopped. You know, all of the commerce associated with that stopped. Because the same thing would happen. The more people get saved, there's going to be less abortions. I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote our conscience regarding that, but the reality is it's an issue that is a moral issue. And when we change on the inside and become followers of Jesus Christ, it's going to change our world outlook, our view of ourselves and the world around us, right? So that's what we're seeing happening here. And they're feeling a little bit of the impact of that. Now, the other guy's trying to say, hey, listen, let's just cool our jets. It's all okay. Yeah, this is kind of a passing phase maybe. This isn't everybody. We all know who we are as Ephesians. We know that this has been our charter within the world, that we kind of represent whatever, you know, the Princess Diana, right? The Goddess Diana. So we don't represent that. That's somebody else represented that. But you get what I'm saying, right? This whole God thing that they represent, that's what, you understand, they would make those bulkhead things that go on the heads of ships, you know, carve out these things and those images would be mounted on ships and, you know, well, this, that, oh yeah, look, there's the, that's a ship from Ephesus, you know, or, you know, it was all very visible as a part of their identity. And he says, our identity, we know what our identity is. And he says, therefore, because of that, since these things cannot be denied, we know who we are, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Gosh, don't tear these guys' arms off, you know. Don't kill these people. Don't, you know, let's just cool it a little bit, relax. Therefore, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone. The courts are open. If that's the case, if Demetrius has a legitimate legal gripe about all this, okay, fine. Then he can take it to court. But this gathering, this isn't good, is basically what he's saying. The courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. He said, this is not that. We're on the edge of something bad here. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar. And you know what they do? They put sanctions on them. They would really impose, you know, something that was going to impact them and make their life less comfortable. The Roman government would. So you kind of get the pressure for them to not misbehave, so to speak, right? So you can kind of get the weight of what they're talking about. And so they're in the middle of verse 40, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. He said, we can't even address this. And when they had heard these things, when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So everyone kind of just quieted for a bit. Now, when we see in the midst of revival, social pressures, oftentimes it's a strengthening factor within the church. When we see social pressures that are anti-Christian, when we are not in times of revival, we often see Christianity pull back. That's often the case. That's my observation anyway. I think that's sad. I think that's kind of a bummer. I don't know that should, because I I guess what I'm thinking is, even if we don't see, you know, a complete culture of revival that takes place, does that mean we can't personally experience revival? Or our church experience revival? Or our community experience revival? Or our metropolitan area experience revival? And when I talk about revival, I'm talking more of a, we've read through this and we kind of see what a biblical revival looks like, right? A biblical revival isn't just, the sense where the church, I understand what revive means. I get that. But there, it is often, more often, the church is revived, but its focus begins to go outward to connect with those that are lost and begins to draw them by the grace of God and by the love of God and by the power of His Spirit. People begin to get saved. They come to the saving knowledge. So yes, it starts with a stirring of those who have saving knowledge to become active within the knowledge they have of the saving grace of God. So that is what we're revived then. We're brought, you know, fan the embers. When I was up at that men's retreat, one of the scriptures they had me teach on was out of 2 Timothy 1:6. And it says, to stir up the gift that is in you. And that stir up is to ignite a flame or to fan embers back into a flame. Well, obviously with Timothy, he's a believer. He's got a good solid relation with the Lord. He's not amped about doing whatever God wants to do. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But that would be more of a fanning then. And I think that's more or less what a lot of times we need, is that fanning of those embers again, that it bursts back into a flame. Right? So those of you who've ever started a fire, which there may be some in here who haven't, but those of you who have started a fire, you know what that's like. If there's some hot coals, you get some other wood, you put it on there and you just keep blowing on or fanning it until it gets red hot again, and then it bursts out into a flame again. And that's what we see, these people coming to know the Lord through those whose embers have been fanned by God. We've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and different, and these are people that are just like you and me. They're not, obviously, they're unique individuals. I get all that. But they're people just like us. They weren't super people. They weren't like Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. 100% of 100% of each. You know, that's Jesus. And that's who lives within us now. But they were regular people just like you and I. And so what I see when I look at revival, because I notice sometimes some people tell me, well, we're experiencing revival, and there is some element of numerics that are there, but it's not really people getting saved. It's really people thinking they've got a new or better mousetrap that they've developed. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, that like they've come up with this better idea about Christianity, and they believe they are a new hybrid form of the better version of what God intended for you and I to be. I don't believe that's revival. I believe revival is very, very simple and very stark and very clear. I was once a little bit sidetracked with this and this. I know Jesus, but I got sidetracked with my own life or whatever. I got kind of distracted. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just woke. I just realized, you know, I need to get more focused on God. I turn my sights back on the Lord. I get in the Word. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. And I just sense God's presence moving through my life more. And I start being a little more active in a conversation with people. And I start following the Lord more actively. And God starts moving through us. God is looking for people who are willing to be used by Him. It's kind of really that complex and that simple all at the same time. God is looking for anybody's and everybody's who are willing to just wake up and say yes to Jesus. And to just set their life aside and follow Him. That's really what revival represents. And in so doing, people start getting saved. But when we're caught up in us, we're just kind of nominal then. And there's life, but it's not the vibrant life that we see in revival. So here we see this vibrant life in revival. We see immediate retaliation to that. So even on a personal level, if I'm experiencing personal revival, you know, in my own heart, you can be assured, because that's where it starts, is in each of our hearts individually, a choice to just focus on the Lord. When we experience that, you can expect retaliation, but from the enemy. Because when you're kind of nominal on things, you're not real infectious, you see. But when you get real fired up, now there's a danger that you're going to be infectious. And you might start witnessing to someone. You might start testifying of what it is that you've experienced. So the enemy is trying to, I see the church now, can you imagine what this group, which is a still relatively small group in the scope of the size of Ephesus, you can imagine, oh my, you know, that's a step back, you know, a little bit, like, whoo, you know, we got to really, you know, we got to be a little more strategic, we got to think about what we're doing a little bit, because this is, they're pretty aggressively against who we are. You can imagine maybe them being ostracized in their community and the pressures that would be associated with that, right? We equate everything with everything, so it needs to be so comfortable. And as long as I'm comfortable, God must be blessing me. Well, let's keep reading and see what we think about that. So after the uproar in verse 1 of chapter 20 had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. God bless you. See you later. This is looking like I need to leave. That's what kind of happened. No. He just said he was already en route, ready to move on. And this was just one more good thing because they were probably going to kill him. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So this is kind of just going through his travels, wrapping up this part of the journey. And remember, he's wanting to get really at this point, he's wanting to get back to Jerusalem. He's missed the Passover. That's come and gone. He missed that. Didn't work out. Now, one thing we should think about, that didn't work out. So is he all worked up about it? Is he all, oh man, I really wanted to get there for that. Yeah, he wanted to get there for that. But he's not so headstrong or self-determined that he just had no sensitivity to what God was doing, what the Spirit was doing. And so he just realized, okay, I'm going to aim for Pentecost, I guess. Missed this one, going to aim for this one. All right. You know? So that's kind of how he's tracking. Why is he going back through these areas? The church in Jerusalem is suffering. There's a bit of famine in that area. And the church is just struggling because, again, it's an ostracized group within an entirely Jewish community, you know, city. So the church is struggling on monetary and so on. So Paul's going around with these other guys and they're gathering up some resources because he's always got this vision of trying to blend these two groups together. He's trying to encourage them in a godly way. Hey, look, this came from there. This is where God started this thing. We have a debt of gratitude in a sense that, and we've got a partnership with them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of our family. And this is a great way for them to see us as equal partners in the gospel with them. Not them being a superior partner as Jewish people, but seeing you guys offering up. And it's just a great gesture. Because he's wanting to blend the two. He sees one body. He sees one body and he's wanting them to be knit together. So he's going through these areas and that's what's kind of happening as we're reading through this. And he stayed 3 months in verse 3. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. You read through those for yourself. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Again, you can look back on the map, you can see how he journeyed and traveled through that. Now on the first day, again, they're gathering up, they're hitting these churches and they're telling them, hey, look, we're heading back to Jerusalem. If you want to, you know, be a blessing to them, here's an opportunity. There's nobody's twisting anybody's arm. There's no obligation. He's not doing that. He's just letting them know, hey, this is a great gesture. They could use some help, and what a blessing that would be. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So come on, guys. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, it's easy to really see how this could happen. You're sitting in a window opening, right? It's not because what's being said wasn't interesting. It's warm and the air is coming out from the building, out this window, and with it, all the carbon monoxide from the lamps. Think about it. It makes sense, you know. He's just sitting there and just, you know, goes down for the count. But unfortunately for him, he was sitting in three stories up in a window that had no bars on it. So off he went, down. And now, great, we're having this cool Bible study and somebody's fallen out the window and died. This is not a good way to, that doesn't bode well for the collection. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak. That was a long Bible study, guys. He departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So God just continues to move and work, and we see Paul just stepping forward, not missing a beat in any of this, just keeps on task. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, where intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us in Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day arrived at Samos and stayed in, well, look at these words, Troigalium, and the next day to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Again, he's set his sights on another festival day that he wants to be there in Jerusalem. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And this is an area we're going to spend a couple of minutes in, this area of scripture here. For when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He's very clear about what the focus of ministry is and was for him. Still is. Should be the focus of ministry. He kept back nothing that was helpful, continued to teach clearly through the word those things that would be profitable and beneficial. He proclaimed and taught both publicly and, you know, one-on-one or with two or three people or with families or whatever. He went from house to house. He just was in the business of communicating the gospel. And he also was clear about whether it was a Jew or a Greek. And how many people groups were there as far as Paul was concerned? The Greeks were the Gentiles. That's the two people groups. There were Jewish and Gentiles. That's it. He's covering all of humanity. And he's saying, hey, I didn't hold anything back. I communicated these things both publicly and privately. I wanted you to benefit. I was diligent about it. I functioned in humility. I wasn't trying to be anybody or do anything. I just wanted to be faithful to God, testifying to them, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that give your heart over to the Lord. Follow Jesus. That was just his message. Again, I don't think in those three verses it can be any more clear, any more simplistic about this is the charter of the church. This is the charter of all followers of Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. Three verses tell a full role that we all have as Christians in simply communicating the salvation through Jesus Christ, repentance and salvation. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So, everywhere he would go, he'd be in prayer meetings, and there'd be conversations, and people would just say, oh man, I'm just really sensing in the Lord, in the Spirit, that this is going to be a rough go, but when you get to Jerusalem, man, that there's going to be real trouble for you when you get there. And everywhere he goes, he keeps getting that kind of message, that kind of insight. I love verse 24. It is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I just love what it says. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. He goes, you know, I hear what's going down, but I'm not being steered by any of that. I'm not going this direction or that direction. I'm not doing this or that because of that. I'm not going to be, in other words, he's not going to let the fear of what might happen steer what he believes is God's charter for his life. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race. I love that word my in the, with joy. So, we are in a race, but we're not in a race against each other. You have a race. I have a race. It's a course that has been set by Jesus Christ himself for your life. You and I are on a course in the Lord that God has set for us that we're to run in that part of the course. And that's what we're to do. We're not running against other people. We're just running to finish the race. That's what we want to do, is finish the race. And as we get a little bit closer, some of us are thinking like, yeah, I'd like to finish well. You know, I'd like to finish well. He says, with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. I want to finish that race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He goes, that's what I'm focused on. And I think as believers, as followers, what a great thing to focus on. I think it was Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Let's see. I believe this is where we find what Ananias had come and spoken, remember, to Saul, who's now about to be Paul. When he was on the road to Damascus and he encountered Jesus, and then Ananias is, the Lord said to him in vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So God's working on both ends of this. Ananias answered, said, Lord, we've talked about this. He knows that there's trouble coming from this guy's a troublemaker. Are you sure you've got the right guy? and he has authority to kill us, and so on. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Now, this is important. This is important to read. Verse 15 is very important. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, read on, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This was the message that he was to lay hands and speak to Paul, Saul. You are a chosen vessel of the Lord. You are to bear the Lord's name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So where's he been? Wandering all over the Gentile world, right? Where does he want to go? He wants to get to Jerusalem because he wants to communicate with his own people, the children of Israel. He also has a strong, strong desire to get to Rome. He wants to finish and testify before kings. Now, I don't want to see in advance, if I can avoid it, all that I must suffer. I think that's got to be a lot to carry in your system. But now you can see why he said, you know what? None of these things move me. It's not because he's bullheaded. It's not because he's, you know, just flat out stubborn. It's not because of any of those things. It's because simply he is focused on that for which Christ has gotten hold of his life. He's focused on that. He wants to finish the race with joy. And I think, you know, to me, reading this and that we've all been put in that race, Hebrews talks about that too, that race that we've been put in, remember in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Some of you might remember that little portion of scripture. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you remember he's just gone through all of this by faith, you know, all the leaders and what they've done, and Abraham and all of the different people going through from Moses and the patriarchs and all of the leaders, you know, and how they get to this point. He says, hey, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This idea of a life without suffering isn't really as biblical as sometimes we would want to make it out to be. And life can be very difficult at times and extremely challenging. And I think when we talk about revival, I think this is a great description in running that race, where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Basically, the idea is those things that weigh you, weigh me, weigh us down in the race of following Jesus, that course that he set for you personally, that thing that's weighing you down, impeding your progress, we could say, that is slowing the development, whatever it is, that thing, those things that easily would ensnare us, he says, sever those things. lay aside, sever, cut away from, get away from, step away from. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is an endurance run that we are involved in. It's not a sprint. It's a long, tedious process to just stay on the trail. I don't care where you are on the trail. Get on the trail, stay on the trail. That's all I think of. Just stay on the trail. It doesn't matter whether you're over here. I just stay on the trail and keep moving. You remember we talked about that poem that I shared with you. On the plains of hesitation lie the countless bones of many who, sitting down to rest, resting there, died. You will see them on the trail of life as a believer. You will see those believers who have sat down thinking this is too arduous, this is too difficult, this is too much for me. And they're bearing the load themselves instead of doing what we learned about on Sunday morning. Are you carrying or are you casting? We're supposed to cast our burdens on him and not carry those things. And so we've got to keep casting those on the Lord. You're not designed. You can't carry them. But as we get wearied and we get fixated on ourselves and wearied by everything, then we decide, well, I'm going to have to sit down and rest. I'm going to have to take my ease of this. This is too much. On the plains of hesitation lie the countless bones of many who, sitting down to rest, resting there, died. Man, that's graphic to me. That's just I get a good mental picture. You know, sitting down on a trail on a log, you know, just need to take a little break. A little break, okay, cool. But we have to be very cautious, very, very cautious, because we can be hesitating in pressing on. Remember what Paul told to the church in Philippi? I press on toward the call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing, he says, one thing I do, I press on. One thing. I love that idea. That's been abused by some groups. But there is a truth to that idea of one thing I do, and that's to press on. It's not to sit down. It's not to rest on our laurels. It's not to take ourselves. Do you know what? You know when it went bad for David? In the time of year when kings went out to battle, the Bible says. It's the time of year when all kings, they go out to battle. It's been muddy. You can't get your chariots around good. Well, the mud's dried up and now we can haul our chariots around. It's time to, you know, get at it again. Let's get back to some war business, you know? Let's get back to fighting. And in the time of year when kings would go out to battle, he decided to send others and to just kind of cool his jets, kind of relax. He deserved it. He's been fighting for a long time. The best thing I can tell all of us is you might as well embrace, grab a hold of it, give it a big, big hug. It's probably going to be a bit of a fight and a battle all the way until we get to eternity. That's true Christianity. The rose garden thing and there's no thorns there is a lie. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is, I've got help. I'm just like everybody else that's going through difficulties, but I've got help. I don't have to carry my own burden. I don't have to carry my own load. I can give that to Jesus. You see the difference? We're still going to have troubles. We're still going to struggle with things, but what are we going to do? I love this part of what he says. And I hear about all of the prophetic statements, how it's going to go bad for me and everything. But see, he's reflecting back on what God told him. Hey, you're going to suffer. It's not going to necessarily be easy all the time. And so he knew this. He knew that it's not always going to be easy. I think it's important that we tell people that when we're talking to them about Christianity. You know what? As you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be transformed. God's going to change you from the inside out. But all hell's going to break loose probably around you and focused at you. That's likely possible. This is why we need each other. This is why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Have you been paying attention to what's going on? Ezekiel 37 and 38. Have you been paying attention to what's going on? You know, missiles are firing, things are blowing up. You know, this is all going on over in Israel. These are times to be aware of what's going on around us. It's very, very fascinating. And so, man, he says, even not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as some do, especially as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, this is so far from the time to be slothful believers. Satan is playing a tune, and there are many who are sitting on the side of the trail as they're just kind of rotting away, deactivated, decommissioned. You know what happens to a decommissioned ship? It sits in the water, rusts, and rusts. No longer active, minimal maintenance. The gun turrets are there, but there's no bullets in it. You know, there's no fire power in it anymore. It's decommissioned. But see, the commissioning that we've received is in all the way until we breathe our last. We're to be active, engaged in the battle. I hope you're reading along and thinking and musing on some of these things. These are some powerful truths. None of these things move me. What moves you? We want to be motivated. He read about what motivates him. What motivates him is the joy of finishing the race, what it might look like to, you know, be face to face with the Lord. You know, he wants to finish that ministry that was entrusted to him that we just read about. This charter that was entrusted to him in following the Lord with his whole being. Father, we thank you that these truths are so powerful for us to contemplate and think about. And Lord, as we're thinking about others, as we read what Paul did, and he just gave opportunity. Lord, we have opportunities like that. And so, Lord, we want to pray that you'd help us to take advantage of the opportunities, not only in communicating the gospel, but being a blessing to other people and to be encouraging them in what's going on in their life, their walk, in many different ways. And so, Lord, we pray that as we have opportunity, we would seize those moments to bring you glory. Help us to understand that each one of us are in a race, and to run that race and to finish that race with joy. In Jesus' name.